You are the living God. The one who holds all things together. The one who spoke and the world was created. The one who formed and knitted us perfectly in our mother's womb. You are sovereign, reigning over all things. You are at work. It is your mercy many times causing the normalcies of life, the ebb and flow to be interrupted, that we would be reminded that this is all for you. Lord, cause your people today to hope fully in grace. Speak to our hearts. Break in, Lord God, to do a mighty work this morning. We love you, and we're here to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Grab your sermon note outline in your bulletin there and your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. It's in the back of your Bible. We're in a long sermon series walking through verse by verse this awesome letter that Peter wrote to the elect exiles. And we're calling this sermon series Living Hope for God's Elect Exiles. How we need this word today. We, the saved, we, the church, are foreigners in this time and place. This is no longer our home. We're residents now of God's kingdom and sojourners in this time and space to accomplish His purposes for His glory. And so we are exiles, but we are His chosen exiles. We are full of a living hope in Jesus Christ and the grace of the gospel. And today, as we continue, we're going to be studying just one verse today. We're going to be looking at verse 13 in chapter 1 and digging in further to see what hope fully in grace looks like. Look at this verse with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of good stuff here. I'm excited to get to bring this word this morning. And then made some time in this morning's sermon to bring Jason back up and hear from him for a moment as we conclude and enter into a new journey together. So first, God's word for us, this word therefore that begins verse 13. Anytime you see the word therefore, I want you to stop and ask, what is it there for? Because the author is saying something important. There's a turn. There's an application coming. Based on what I just said, therefore, built on that foundation, now let's look to this application, this command, this important teaching. Therefore, this word reaches back into verse 1 through 12. It's saying, therefore, because of the living hope that we have, because of God's great mercy, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He's saying, therefore, because we are God's elect exiles, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He's saying, therefore, because you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. He's saying, therefore, because you love and trust and enjoy Jesus above all else, therefore, because your salvation is worth so much that the prophets of old served you in it and angels long to look at it, based on all these things, therefore, the command in this verse is set your hope fully on grace. That's the main command in this verse. The second part of the verse. The rest of the verse serves to help set our hope on grace. So let's start by being reminded about hope. Set your hope. What is hope? Well, the definition speaks of hope in two veins, and I like to speak of both. I like us to recognize there's two ways that we hope. We hope for, and we hope in. Those two definitions. Number one, a feeling of expectation or desire for a certain thing to happen. You're expecting, you're desiring, you're looking forward, you're looking for, you're hoping for something to happen. The second is a person or thing that may help or save someone. Your hope is in someone or something. So there are two ways to hope. What we hope for, what we hope in. What are you hoping for lately? What has your heart been stirring? What's been putting that smile on your face? What's been causing you to wake up in the morning because you have a hope for something? Or your hope to continue to live, to do life, it's built on something. What are you hoping in? What's it based on? Now, there's a lot that we hope for. We hope for good health. We hope for the end of the year business bonus. We hope for romance. We hope for vacation. We hope for your kids to grow up and thrive. We hope for people to get saved in Jesus. We hoped for the end to abuse. We hope for a lot of things, don't we? The Bible tells us that the ultimate thing that the human heart can hope for is the glory of God. The glory of God is the greatest thing you can hope for. Think about it. What is the highest thing that we can ever know or enjoy? The glory of God. There is nothing higher, nothing greater, nothing more full or radiant or enjoyable than the glory of God. There is not a mountain view. You guys saw a pretty amazing view 2 days ago, didn't you? Yeah. I woke up yesterday morning up in Kernville, heard the rushing water flowing, walked down to the river, looked up as the sun peered over the mountain, beautiful ridge up above, just surrounded by God's creation. There is not a mountain view. There is not a roller coaster ride. There is not a sexual exchange. There is not a five-star meal. There is not any amount of money in the bank that can compare to the radiance and the majesty and the glory of God. Your heart cannot hope for anything bigger than that. But the problem is, in sin, we are half-hearted creatures. As C.S. Lewis said so well years ago, fooling about with drink and sex and temporary things, not understanding what is meant by an offer at the holiday for a holiday at sea. So we pass on that and we continue to make mud pies in a slum, is his quote. Totally wrecked by me, but you get the point. We pass so often in our heart on the greatest thing to try to be satisfied with temporary, fleeting, half-hearted things. What are you hoping for? When Peter tells us that we have a living hope for an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. These are all things we've just read in verses 1 through 12. He is pointing our hearts to the glory of God. He's saying, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Glory is coming. Jesus is coming. Endure, elect exiles. Endure in hope. God's glory is worth the wait. The fullness of the weight of glory. Our salvation, our inheritance, our seat at the great banquet table for eternity. Our entrance into heaven is so great. It's worth hoping for because it means that we will finally be in glory. It's not just the absence of all the bad stuff. It's not just that you skip eternal torment in hell. It's better than the absence of that. It is better because it is the glory of God. The finish of our salvation is glorification, the Bible teaches. 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We hope for glory. But we hope in grace. The foundation of our hope is the gospel. It is the grace of our great God, the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Grace is brought to its glorious completion when we have finally entered into uninhibited access to the glory of God. That's what he's saying here. That grace, that salvation work of God is finished in our glorification, and we get to enjoy him. So our hope is for his glory. Our hope is in, it's built on the gospel, on grace. This is the greatest thing that we could ever hope in. What makes it a living hope and not a dead hope is because of what it's built on, based on, what it's grounded in. What is our hope based on or in? Grace. This is the gospel. It is upon the perfect work of Jesus, what he did on our behalf, that makes us alive. He saves us. Ephesians 2:5 says it so clear, so good. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Grace defined. Definition I love for grace is an undeserved gift from an unobligated giver. It is a gift that he is not obligated to give in any way. Because he is loving and good does not mean that he's obligated to give something that we don't deserve. We as humans love to put that on God. We love to say that that is true of him. It does not make him any less loving or good that he fulfills his other attributes in being perfect in judgment, in justice, in wrath. So he, if anything, is right to spill out on the guilty justice and judgment and wrath. So he's not obligated. And we are not deserving. The Bible says over and over again that even our best, even our good, even our best attempts at good before a heart transformation, they still aim at a target that's not God. Thereby, there's still sin. They're still blasphemous. They're still unrighteous in the end. They're still sin because they're not aimed at God. This gift that God's elect exiles are given, we are not deserving of any way. We are deserving, because of our sin, of his judgment and wrath. So, what is the gospel? What is this grace? Well, a quick tour through Romans says it again to make it clear this morning. It is the truth that God reigns supreme over all things, all created things. Everything that is from him, through him, and to him, for his glory forever and ever. That's Romans 11. It is the truth, gospel truth, that man has turned away from God's glory to sin, to make our lives about our own glory, to worship the idol of creation, the things that God has made, instead of God. That's Romans 1 and Romans 3. It is the truth that because of our sin, we deserve righteous eternal wrath of God. That's Romans 6. But in God's amazing grace, he saves some sinners by the perfect shed blood of his Son. That's Romans 3. Those whom God gives ears to hear and eyes to see, who repent of sin and self and trust wholly in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and his lordship, he justifies, he adopts as his own for all eternity. That's Romans 8. It is the most famous song probably of all time. And yet, how many still miss the absolute truth of why it is so amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen? Our hope is in the grace of God. It is his doing, it is his gift, it is Jesus' work in our place. Therefore, we have nothing to boast in. It is God's power in our weakness that we have our hope set on grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Finally, in this part of our verse, notice it says, hope fully on grace. On the grace. Fully. A believer's hope is to be set fully, perfectly, completely, unchangeably, without reserve, on the grace. Is your hope semi, kind of, sort of, once in a while, set on grace? Those are two very different things, church. To hope fully, completely, perfectly, unchangeably. The person who hopes semi once in a while, when it's convenient, when life's a mess, is the person who says yes to Jesus, but also yes to the other functional saviors in our lives. What else are you clinging to lately to save you? To give you something to worth living for, to cling to be happy about? Are you trying to add to Jesus to feel complete, to feel hope? I was pleading with someone I love this week to not falter. Because as hard as at war, there is a great temptation in his life to try to set his hope and his joy on something other than Jesus. I just pleaded with him to say, you must know that anything else will let you down. It is not eternal. It is not faithful like the blood of Jesus. A spouse, kids, job, retirement, good health, fast car, love relationship, new skill you've acquired will and can break down, abandon you, cheat on you, use you, die on you. Who is your master? Jesus says. Because you cannot serve both God and money. You will hate one and love the other. Love one and despise the other. You might be playing church, coming just enough, staying in touch with people in the church, read your Bible just enough, but you're really clinging for a hope and a joy out there and something else. Your heart is trying to worship in principle, but you really have multiple idols on your altar that you worship. All these end up being, according to Mark 4, according to the teaching of Jesus, is thorns that will choke you out. One thing, the only thing that can truly transform you, truly endure, is the gospel, is grace, is the perfect work of Jesus. So the command, the loving command of Peter to the elect exiles that we must hear and heed to this morning is set your hope fully on the grace. Not kind of sometimes once in a while when I'm convenient, when it's working. No. All the time, fully. Your house, the house of your hope, is built on Jesus. Not Jesus plus anything else. So as Peter now turns to the things we are to do in hoping fully in grace, we must understand that God commands his chosen people, his commands for his chosen people, they're rooted not in his hope that we will or can perform. Praise God for that. Oh, if God is hoping in our performance, we are done. No, no, no. The command, the call, the command for us is to hope on the foundation in Jesus, in the gospel, in grace. A grace that he has given. He has laid our foundation, and it is a solid rock. He's not asking us to do something we cannot. For the saved, we can do this. For the unsaved, for those who have been playing church, for those who are wrestling in faith, you need the cross, you need salvation, you need the gospel to transform you. You need to come back to the gospel. And do not think or fool yourself to think that you're just going to kind of keep Jesus in the back pocket, keep that little bit of fire insurance and just go about your business. Those who love the world as much as they love God don't really love God. Your love for God is something that gets you something that you think you need, but your love is really for the temporary. Because the called, the saved, the true elect exiles will forsake it all for Jesus. That's what this says. Yeah, you might have a different idea. You might have a different plan. But who are you? This is God's word. What is your word? Nothing compared to this. Sorry to burst your bubble. Look at verse 13, the beginning. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, built. So those things assist the command, which is to set your hope fully on the grace in the revelation. Jesus Christ's return. So let's look at how Peter instructs the elect exiles to set the table, to keep the table set. Fully in grace. We do two things. Preparing our minds for action and being sober minded. Let's look at the first. Preparing your mind for action. Are you, here's a question, mentally ready to take on the trials and persecutions and obstacles and rejection that will come with your exile? Are you prepared? Are you preparing your mind with Bible study, with prayer? Or are you going into battle on a whim? Are you going into this exile, having readied your mind for action? What is that action that it speaks of in this exile? Well, it's going to be depending on whether or not you're on offense or on defense in the moment. The action of our exile will mean problems or obstacles that we encounter for defense, or opportunities that God puts before us to testify of Him and love and serve others in offense. So you're either on offense or defense. If you're on defense, the action you'll face is persecution, the Bible says, accusation, false doctrine, injustice, and on and on. If you're on offense, the action that we can do is sharing our faith, testimony, teaching God's word, sharing words of encouragement and reproof, discipling others, praying for others. Just being generous with others. So let me ask you, how do you do any of that, defense or offense, without the Word of God being fresh and fully in your mind? If it's not, you're doing it on a whim. We must have God's truths and His counsel in our minds, in our heart. Not only to keep our hearts fully hoping in grace, but to be effective in the action that God puts before us. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Church, don't go into battle thinking you got all the tools, but no light for your path. You will stumble in the darkness. The misguided lies of the world will come at you in the darkness, and you will have no truths to contend them with, to reject them with. You will come across people in the darkness who you are intended to bring that light to, but are of no good to them. You have no light to show. You have no word to sell them. God is going to change hearts through the preaching of the gospel, of the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The problem is our tendency in the flesh is submit to rationale, human rationale, instead of the authority of the Almighty. Instead, we need to take very seriously the words of God and submit to God's authority and conform our minds and our image to Him. To not try to conform Him to our ideals or will. Hope happens when our minds are girded up with truth and active in truth. I think Peter calls for our mind to be active and running in truth. It's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. I think it would be completely faithful to Paul's meaning, therefore, to say, stand therefore in hope by having girded your loins in truth. Girding up the mind in truth, letting it be active in truth, is the means to sustaining full hope in God's grace. So Peter's first way of helping us, calling for us to hope fully in the grace, is prepare our minds for action. Engage the mind with truth so that it serves your hope by setting it fully on grace. Okay? Especially the truth about grace found in the Bible. Run with the truth of Scripture. Work with the truth of Scripture. Live with the truth of Scripture. I love Romans 15:4. Listen to this. Whatever was written in the former times was written for our instruction, that by the steadfastness and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That's a good one to meditate on this week. Romans 15:4. Let's look quickly at being sober-minded. Other translations, if you have an NIV or others, might say be self-controlled right there. I think the ESV is better in saying be sober-minded, because the meaning that Peter is calling for in this phrase is to be set free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness or excess. Rather, be controlled. Rather than being controlled by outside circumstances, believers should be directed from within, from the Holy Spirit. So not only are we to prepare our minds in truth, we are to be aware of what might be being put in our minds and our hearts. The temporary things, the ungodly things. So that we, the church, can remain sober in our thinking, in our feeling, and not drunk on temporary, godless stuff. Mental and spiritual sobriety is a means of hoping in grace. It's a tool that we use to keep our hope in grace. John Piper said it well. If you really want to obey the command to hope fully in God's grace, don't let your mind drink in the things that numb the mind and heart to the value of God's grace. What are you drinking in? What are you taking in? The great problem with drunkenness in anything but God is that it distorts reality by making the mind insensitive to what is truly valuable, which is Him. It numbs you to the things that we really should be clamoring for, which is Him. It gives you room to clamor for other things. Later, Peter says this again in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, we're in chapter 1, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, he says. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So here, he brings this up again to be sober in our mind. Why? So that we can be active in prayer. Not just because those things are good in and of themselves, but because they hope fully in grace, but because they serve us to have a solid prayer life. That's how important prayer is, church. Are we praying? Or are we drunk on so much other stuff, so much other intake, so many other things that we're doing, so many other people we're talking to, that we don't have time or sobriety to see and savor talking to God? I'll close with this. The great concern of God in this passage of His Word is that we would not be moderate hopers, if I can use that word. That we would not be satisfied with half-hoping hearts, but that we would engage our minds with the hope-producing truth of Scripture, guard our minds from the hope-diminishing words and things of the world. And so I pray that we would do this together, church. Gird our minds, be sober, hoping fully in the grace of God, being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Pray with me, then we'll bring up our family pastor. Father, You are the living God. I continue to say that this morning because I think it is possible for us to forget that You are the living God. You are here. You are not far away. You are not dead and gone. You are not removed. You are not busy or distracted managing the rest of the creation. You are able. You are here. You are present, omnipresent. Living, thriving, ruling. Lord, be exalted in our lives. As we endure this exile, as we make the most of each hour and day You give us, to hope for Your glory, to hope in the gospel, grace, the work of Jesus, that we would practice preparing our minds for action, staying sober spiritually, mentally. That our hope would endure, be a living hope in You. What a great word for us, All Drive Church, from 1 Peter 1:13. We love You. We thank You for Jason Taylor, Sandra Taylor. You formed them in their mother's womb. You molded them and shaped them. You saved them. You gave them a hunger for Your ministry, for Your kingdom, that has caused them to study, to spend hundreds of hours and tens of thousands of dollars in study, to serve abroad faithfully in the church as volunteers for over a decade. And now have fulfilled that call You've put on Jason's heart years ago to pastor in this way, and we're privileged to have them here with us in this trench in Bakersfield, California, to glorify You through lives that are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether You give us one day with them, 30 years, it's up to You. That we'd be good stewards of this day. Speak through our other pastor now as he shares his thoughts with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask Jason to come up for a moment. I've made time in the sermon. It's stuck to one verse. That's how I did that. that he would share with us for a moment. And so give us a little bit of your heart. I'm going to sit down for a second.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you, Brother Josh. We are excited to be here. The Lord is just at work. So I'm going to share a little bit about my testimony. First thing I want to do that I missed doing that was brought to my attention, I forgot to introduce my wife earlier. And Sandra, we've been married 12 years, and it would not be possible without her. Okay, she is the support to my ministry, and she has been for years. And so I praise the Lord that he brought her into my life and gave me such a wonderful wife. And she is truly a gift from God. And so I appreciate that. Just a little bit. I grew up on the farm. My grandfather farmed about 1,000 acres. And my mom was divorced, and we got off at the bus at my grandparents' house. And during the summer, we lived down there, spent the days down there. And one day, my sister came out of the house and said something about salvation. I didn't know what that was. So I went in and asked my grandmother. And my grandmother took me in the back bedroom and explained the plan of salvation to me and led me to the Lord when I was about 8 years old. And then she went out and milked the cows. And my grandparents were the main spiritual influence in my life. They picked us up every Sunday morning at 9:10. And if you didn't go to church on Sunday, you caught it the rest of the week. And I praise the Lord. I didn't enjoy that as much then, but I praise the Lord for their ministry in my life at that time. My grandfather is still teaching Sunday school class to those who are dying off now. And my grandmother taught third grade Sunday school for 30 years. And so that is my spiritual heritage that the Lord has given me, and I praise him for that. He led me to himself, drew me when I was younger, and then he kept his hand on my life. And even now, today, I am looking forward to the hope that is in Christ Jesus, the hope that Joshua spoke about this morning, and just looking forward to the blessed return of our Christ as we look forward to that hope that gives us, because that's what sustains us. Sorry. and so we're excited. I'm excited as family ministry is something that's been important in Sandra and I's life. We have five kids, and we do have one more on the way. And as I told Joshua earlier, the minivan is full. The minivan is full. And so the church is one of the institutions that God has ordained from the beginning. The second institution is the family. And as I started in this process with Olive Drive, as we started reading through different things, and I had a 60-question questionnaire that took me like 8 hours to fill out, I started to see the heartbeat of Olive Drive and what they wanted for their family pastor, the importance that they're laying on the family ministry at Olive Drive, how it is important, this cornerstone of our society, this cornerstone that the world is continually trying to undermine and destroy. Olive Drive is trying to set up a bulwark, a fortress with a family ministry, a place where families can come, whether they're traditional families or broken homes or whatever that case may be, and have resources, have people they can come talk to, counseling and help, people to come alongside parents to help them raise their children with our children's ministry and our youth ministry, building in godly values. And we are excited about that. I'm excited that God has called me to Olive Drive. Just as I've met and talked with the leadership, talked with Joshua extensively, and just seen the heartbeat of what it is for the family and what it is, the testimony. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, we see the importance that how our families live and what our families look like model to the rest of the world Christ's love for the church. And so as Olive Drive's desire is to set that standard out there, to build our families up, that we would be an example to those around us, because you know what? We see it all the time in those Mormon ads. We see it where they show this husband and wife and these loving kids, and the Mormons are doing this because they understand that in our society, the family needs to be first. But the problem is the Mormons are false prophets. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, as the Word of God shows us, can model this out to the world better, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, as they see how we live, how our families live, and how our life grows. And so it's something I'm excited about as one of the main ministries I will have at Olive Drive is for families to be a resource for everyone here, young and old, single, married, whatever the case may be, to help guide and direct in those areas, to give you resources to help you grow in your relationship, but also just to be an example, okay? And so that you can look to us and how we're doing our family. And there will be things I'll get wrong, and there will be things I'll get right, because the Word of God tells us how to do those things. And so I'm extremely excited about that, and that the Lord has called me to a church that I can love, that I can grow in, that I just, as the ministry, because you guys have ministered to us in this whole process, has been exciting, from the questionnaire, the importance of doctrine here, the importance of the Word of God and standing on it no matter what, to just the ministry of the elders and the whole move process and how gracious everybody has been. And then just the providing of the meals for this first week that Sandra and I and our family are here. That was a tremendous blessing when Joshua told us that. And so it is just a great opportunity, and we're excited to be here. We're excited to be able to come alongside and minister with this body of believers to the body of Christ and share the love of Christ abroad. And so thank you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for the remission of sin. You gave your Son that we might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you give us the breath of life today, that you've given us another day to worship and praise you, to give glory to the God of heaven, the Creator of the universe, the one who knows the hairs on our head, the one who loves us with an abounding and steadfast love. And even now, Lord, I ask for your blessing upon the ministries of Olive Drive. I ask for your blessings upon my family and my ministry here. I ask for your blessings upon Joshua. I ask for your blessing upon the leadership, the elders of this church, and just the ministry that they have in the lives of people. And just as we come before you, Lord, as your servants, as slaves of Christ, because he loved us, because he gave himself for us, and that we do this to bring you glory, we do this out of love for you. We thank you for that. Lord, you are a great and mighty God, gracious and abounding in mercy. And you are great and gracious to us, a sinner who deserved your wrath, but you gave us life. Thank you so much. It's in your Son's precious and holy name, the name of Christ. Amen.
Glad you're here. Amen.
Thanks, God.
Amen. Go take it with you.